You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Last week we closed out in the third chapter talking about representing Jesus or doing everything that we do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what it says in the, back up 16th verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We've been talking about the word this morning, the importance of the word in your life. God's word, not the world's word. If you are just pumped with Fox News and CNN and all those news stations, and you're just filled with those kind of news, listen, I watch news too. But if that is your mainstay and that's what you just are filled with, and you look at it day and night, day and night, day and night, it's going to affect you. God wants you to get the word in you, his word in you, because it changes your outlook, it changes your attitude, and it changes your future and your destiny. Now, I want this destiny. This is what I want. I want this future. Hallelujah. I don't always want the future I hear on the news. Now, I do listen to the news, but, you know, man, I'm full of the word. I want to quote the word concerning my family and concerning my business and concerning my children and grandchildren and this church and so on. I want the word on the matter. I want the word to dwell in me richly. Amen. Richly, to where that comes out. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And we should know the word. We should have it inside of us. This is God's word to us. It's nothing magical or mystical in that sense. But when you get it in you, he gets on your side. He gets to move it on your behalf. When you start changing your life and adjusting your life to the word and start talking the word, start saying, praise God, I'm going to make it. Start, praise God, I'm blessed. Hallelujah, God's on my side. God before me, who can be against me? Amen. He always gives me the victory in Christ Jesus. He calls me to triumph in Christ. Let the word dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We ought to sing the scripture. We ought to sing the word. We ought to sing these praises that we sing in church here throughout the week. I mean, they ought to be the things that we talk about and sing about and just kind of unconsciously, you know, whether we're cleaning the house, washing the dishes, working in the yard, whatever we're doing, you know, just sing the word. Hallelujah. Amen. You actually will build yourself up. You will come alive. You will start seeing hope in the future. You'll start realizing you can make it, that someone does love you. God loves you. And he's for you, not against you. Amen? Amen. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever it is we're doing, whatever job we're working on, whatever we're doing around the house, whatever we do on weekends, we ought to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as his representative, representing him, ambassadors for Christ. We shouldn't do what he wouldn't do, and we ought to do what he would do. Are you with me? And we shouldn't do anything or say anything that we couldn't put in Jesus' name on the end of it. Are you with me? That changed some of the things we say. You know, since we say something, can you say in Jesus' name? Oh, man, I feel like I'm going to die. In Jesus' name? I don't, you know. Well, let's don't do that. Let's don't say that. Let's just say, well, praise God, I believe I'm healed in Jesus' name. And, you know, I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my church. I'm praying for, you know, that cuts out criticism. That cuts out gossip. It cuts out all that. Because you couldn't really say anything negative in Jesus' name. Are you with me? Well, they're just not going to make it. In Jesus' name, they're not going to make it. You know, it's going to come back. It's going to get them. I'll tell you what, they're going to get what's coming to them. In Jesus' name. Well, you know, if people repent, we want them to repent. We don't want them to get what's coming to them. Thank God you didn't get what's coming to you. Hey, we were all going to hell and deserved it, you know. But we didn't get what's coming. We didn't get what we deserved. We got what Jesus offered because we repented. And so, you know, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, here's where it's really interesting, because he talks it all the way through the rest of the third chapter and really the first five verses of the fourth chapter. He talks about how to do that, or he talks about areas we do that in. How do we comply or conform to this scripture, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus as a representative of Jesus? Well, think it through for a minute. If I'm going to represent someone, then I need to know something about them. Isn't that right? And ultimately, I need to know what their will is, what they want done and what they want said, because I am a representative of them. We have ambassadors all around the world out of the United States of America, and they're ambassadors of the United States of America. They're in embassies. There are embassies in country after country in the world. And what those embassies are representations of our country. Sovereign soil, really, that little area that embassy on is sovereign soil of the United States. I mean, those people are there as representatives. When they make a statement to foreign dignitaries or leaders or presidents or prime ministers or whatever their leadership is, when they make statements, those ambassadors, they make statements in line with the policies of the United States of America. They represent the United States of America. It's a safe haven if you're a United States citizen in a foreign country when you get into one of those embassies. I mean, it's hands off. They can't touch you because you're in an embassy of the United States of America. They represent. Now, it wouldn't take long before a representative, an ambassador, started saying things that were totally opposite of what the administration here in our United States of America, our president and cabinet, and, you know, if they start saying things opposite of what the administration says, it wouldn't be long before they'd be removed. Are you with me? And replaced with someone who does represent the United States of America. So they're out there to a nation and to a world that is not the United States, representing the United States. That's kind of the way we are. We're ambassadors for Christ. Paul says that, 2 Corinthians 5, 18th, 19th verse there, that we are ambassadors for Him. Paul is saying here that we should do whatever we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a representative. And then he lists all these different relationships. Wow. You know, church would be real easy, and serving God would be real easy if it weren't for people. I mean, wouldn't it? If we could just take our Bibles and get our songs and just go off to the mountain somewhere, and we don't have to deal with anybody, it'd be real easy to serve God. But the problem is, you're not serving God when you do that. I mean, you may get away to pray, I understand that, but you've got to come back. And you've got to represent. Because that's what you were born to do. That's what I'm born to do. And where we represent Him, not necessarily here at church Sunday morning, this is easy. Are you kidding me? It's easy for me to get up here and preach and use scriptures and say hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, and glory to God. And, you know, we're all for that. We're all Christians. We're believers here. And so we know that. But where I really serve God, this is not where I'm really serving Him. I serve Him when I leave this building. When I'm out there in my family, in my home, in a job, are you with me? In dealing with people, walking down the aisle at Brookshire's. Hello, following Brenda as she's shopping. Or walking all over Walmart trying to find Brenda while she's shopping. That's when I'm really serving Him, see? Or sitting at a restaurant, dealing with a waitress or a waiter. Hello. Okay. Or returning an item at customer service. Yeah, quit preaching, got to meddling now, didn't I? Okay. But that's when we really serve Him, because if we're going to represent Jesus Christ, the whole point of representing Him is there's someone there that we're representing Him to. There's someone there that we're trying to shine the love of Jesus to, whether in Christ or not in Christ, whether they're Christians or not. Relationships is when we really do this verse. It's when we really do all in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about away from people, off by ourselves. That's important, sure. But he begins to list all kinds of relationships. You know, life is relationship. It really is. Life's not buildings. It's not lights, camera, action. You know, life's definitely not a movie. You know, in movies, the good guy always wins. The bad guys always get killed and wiped out. But see, in real life, you can't shoot your relatives. Thank God for relatives. I hope you got some good ones. You can't just shoot everybody that just, you know, you don't like, you don't get along with. That's the movies. You do understand that's a movie. Okay. Life, you have to deal with people. And in life, there are really no superheroes per se, not in real life. There's only one, Jesus, is the only superhero. And you're not all that super either. You're born again and saved. Thank God you've been set free, but you got things you need to work on. I've got things I need to work on. I'm not perfect. I'd love to always have the perfect line, you know, in every conversation and every relationship, but life's not that way. It's not that way. Sometimes you walk away from a situation, you wish you'd have said something different or done something different. There's no script in that. You're just trying to follow the word as best you can. Are you with me? But movies, you know, everything's just laid out and it's scripted, and we look at that and think that's the way it is, and it's not. Hello. This is not a movie. You have to deal with people. You can't shoot them. You can't just wipe them out, you know. You can't go into the witness protection program and leave and go off somewhere and start a new life. You've got to deal with people. We all deal with people. Pastoring is dealing with people. You know, the toughest part of pastoring is not the word, not preaching. Are you kidding? That's a breeze for me. This is icing on the cake. This is when I really get to, you know, I enjoy preaching more than anything. I love to teach. I love to preach. But see, I have to deal with people during the week. Hello? I have to repent myself sometimes. I can't make everybody happy. Getting quiet in here. I do my best. I can't understand why anybody doesn't like me. I don't understand. I never have understood that. How could you not like me? I don't get it. But there are people out there that don't. But, you know, you deal with that, and you do what you can. You do the best you can. You repent when you're wrong. You go on. But we're family. We're people. Amen. I'm not addressing anything in particular if you're visiting here, in case you're wondering. We're all doing fine as far as I know. We're just getting along just great. But, you know, over the years, you rub shoulders with people. Sometimes you catch them on a wrong day, or you're not doing the right thing, and you offend people. And you know what? You just have to get over that, just like you do in a marriage, just like you do in a family, just like you do in a business. You got to deal with personalities and people. And, you know, you're not always hitting on all eight cylinders every day yourself. Hallelujah. So what should we do? Well, we should do all that we do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a representative of Jesus Christ. That's when I know I'm not doing right, because I realize Jesus wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have said that. Amen? Amen. And so that's when I need to repent and I need to begin to work on it. This is getting down to the nitty-gritty of serving God, where the rubber meets the road. I mean, we can talk about a lot of things, miracles, signs, wonders, and we do. We can teach on faith and gifts of the Spirit and healings and confession and prosperity and all those things. And you know, and we do. But this is really, these are the big victories in our life. And we get victory over character. And we develop our character. And we become a better husband. And we become a better wife. And we become a better daddy. And we become a better child of a parent. And we become a better worker. And we become a better employer. These are the victories. These are the real victories. Are you with me? Yes, getting healed is awesome. No question. And we believe that. I'm for that. I'll shout with the rest of them when you get that healing. But boy, when you make those adjustments in your character, and when you start getting over anger, and you start dealing with in peace and love, and you start forgiving instead of hate and being bitter, those are the big victories. Those are the huge victories. Those are the hurdles we've got to get over. You get to where you love people, and you lift up people, and you encourage people, and you're not critical of people, and you're not, hello, you're not always, you know, talking down about people, but talking up, praising people, lifting people. I'm telling you, those are big victories. Amen. And that's what we all need to work on. Hallelujah. Me included. Are you out there? So he says, and he starts talking about relationships. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that's not like a dictatorship. That's not what he's talking about. You know, this is scripture's gotten such a bad rap over and over and over. We're chauvinists, you know, male chauvinists. The Bible's against women. Are you kidding me? The first missionary was a woman. Mary ran and told the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. I mean, look at how much we honor and praise Mary, the mother of our Lord, the mother of Jesus. Not God, but I mean, she was the mother of Jesus. When God became flesh, she was the mother of that flesh. She's blessed, and we're... Women teach, women prophesy all through the scripture. God's for women. That is ridiculous. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus, what the scripture says. God doesn't love men more than he loves women. Men aren't more important than women are. Now, but in a marriage, when a decision has to be made and there's not agreement, you need to go with somebody. Someone's got to make the final call. Most of the time, that's not even necessary. Are you kidding? I generally always do what Brenda tells me to do. Hallelujah. I already know what we're having for lunch. We're having tacos for lunch. Is that right? Yeah, okay. So I'm not in danger of getting a bad lunch today. I already know what we're having. But what?
Cut the banana
pudding at the end. Oh, no. Did I ever tell you what a wonderful wife Brenda is? How wonderful she is to me. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Brenda. I sure wouldn't look this good, I can tell you that. Because I don't even. People ask me all the time, oh, I love that shirt. Where'd you get that? And I go, Brenda. I love that tie. I just love that tie. Where did you get that tie? I want to get a tie like that. Well, go talk to Brenda. She got it. I don't know where she got it. I found it on the bed Sunday morning, and I put it on. Clothes appear. They just, suits appear on Sunday mornings, and I go, oh, okay. I put it on, Okay. So, there's wives submitting to husbands. You ought to be in love with your husband. You ought to just honor him. And I honor Brenda. I love Brenda. I would do anything for Brenda. She's my soulmate, as you say. We've been married 37, going on 38 years. And it's been the best 30 years of my life. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. It's been the best 38 years of my life. Y'all are a little slow out here. You need, okay. Notice what it says in the next verse. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Amen. Oh, come on, man. Where would you be without your wife? Bitter towards your wife? You shouldn't be bitter. You shouldn't be, criticizing. And you ought to be praising your wife. You ought to thank her for all the things that she does and talk about how good she does what she does. Oh, man, she's a great cook. Oh, just does this wonderful. Nobody's like her. And, I'm that way. I believe that Brenda is the greatest. I really believe that. She's my wife, and I love her with all my heart, and I think she is the greatest. I do not compare her to anybody else. She's not, it's not a competition here. This is not American Idol. Hello. Well, I wish she did this like somebody else did. I don't. I want her to be just like she is. She's my wife. Are you with me? And I love her like my own flesh. That's what the Bible says to do. And if there was something wrong with her, I should pray for her anyway because I'd want to get it fixed. I wouldn't want to keep pointing at it. I mean, if your body hurts, what do? If you hit your thumb with a hammer, well, if you're a carpenter, you hit your thumb with a hammer, what do? Just keep hitting it? Well, if you got any sense, you're gonna take that thing and baby that thing. Oh, oh my, oh. Get the Band-Aid, do whatever you got to do, get that thing healed up, because that's a part of you, that's a part of your body. And as long as it's messed up and hurting, it's going to hurt you.
Amen.
If there's something in your wife or your husband, you pray. Hello. Lift up each other, praise each other, criticize each other. Amen. Hallelujah. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Wherever you are, and I think I mentioned this last week, wherever you are, I don't know, and I know people go through divorces and those do happen, and I know God hates divorce, but He is for marriage. I mean, maybe you're on a second marriage or third. I don't know. I don't know what the case may be. But wherever you are right now, you need to make that the best it can be and commit yourself for the rest of your life to love your wife and your husband, whoever it is that you're married to right now. I know you can't unscramble eggs and you can't undo the past. Hello. But you can start today. You can start where you are today. This is not about the past. This is about the future.
Amen.
This is not about what you've been. This is what you're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? I heard one guy saying, life's about finding out who you are. No, it's not. Life's about becoming what you're supposed to be. It's not about finding out who you are. Well, I'm finding out who I am. Well, no, I'm becoming who I'm supposed to be. That's what I'm doing. The older I get, the more I realize that's what life's about. It's becoming what God wants me to be.
Amen.
And the past is over. I can't undo it. Have I done everything right? No, you hadn't either. Nobody has. But you can start today and you can repent of the things you've done wrong and you can go forward.
Amen.
And we are going forward. We're not going backwards.
Yeah.
Man, I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done before I got saved. I don't even like talking about before I got saved. Hello. I'm saved now. And I've done some things after I got saved I had to repent of. How about you? I sinned one time. I think it was 1980. But I don't want to talk about that. That's over. Okay. See if you're out there. Okay. So he says, now here it is. Represent Jesus now. What would Jesus do? What kind of husband would he be? You know, wife, whatever case may be. Wife, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's not to everything. That's to things that, you know, pertain to the Lord and things that you might disagree with. You know, if a husband doesn't want his wife to go to church, what should she do? She ought to go to church. Now, we got ample examples in the Bible of where people did that, where their parents wanted them to do something and their husband wanted them to do something that was ungodly and that was wrong, and they did the right thing in honoring God above their husband and honoring God above their wives. So the husband does not have authority to tell you not serve God. The husband does not have authority to tell you not pray, not seek the Lord. Are you with me? Now, there may be a difference on choices of churches. That's one thing. But I'm talking about just blatantly, you know, when they say don't serve God, don't. Are you with me? Because all authority is delegated. There is no absolute authority in this earth except God. Governmental authority is delegated. When the government tells me I can't read my Bible, I will obey the government until they tell me to do something violating God's word. I will continue to read the Bible if they say don't read my Bible.
That's right.
Because God's authority will always trump and overrule
any
other authority. Even though the Bible says obey the rulers that be and the governments that be and so on and so forth, we have to understand that the government doesn't have the right to tell you to do something that is against God's word. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I'll give you a perfect example in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them? The three little Hebrew children. Their real names were Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their Babylonian names, but they were Hebrew children. And the law of the land said at a certain time of day, at the sound of the trumpet, to fall down and bow down and worship this golden image. They did not do it. And God blessed them. In fact, they threw them in the fire, the king did, Nebuchadnezzar, and it didn't burn them up. See, they didn't bow, they didn't bend, and they didn't burn. But they obeyed their government up to that point. Sometimes the government comes in and tells me what I should preach or shouldn't preach or what's proper or not proper in the pulpit. Listen, what's proper in the pulpit is the Bible. I don't read the governmental laws and legislation to find out what I'm going to preach this Sunday. I read the Bible. And I thank God for our country, and I pray for our nation, and I thank the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Thank God for America. God bless this nation. But I, as a minister, I had to preach the word to you.
That's right.
I can't preach what's popular. I can't preach. Are you with me? So even in this case where it says wives submit to your husbands, it's not saying submit to them like a dictator. Of course, obviously within the confines of God's word. If they, you know, tell you not to believe in Jesus, something along those lines, of course you've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to pray and so on and so forth. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter against them. That's a given. We should love each other. Divorce is not in our vocabulary. Okay? Now, you understand the context is. I mean, maybe you've been through one. If you've been through it, you know it's a bad deal. I don't have to tell you that. Maybe now you're remarried. But listen, let's get that out of our thinking. Getting quiet in here. Let's just get it out of our thinking altogether. This is forever. Bear and I are married forever. We have disagreements. We got to work it out.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. And if you got any problems, you go talk to Rufus and Myrtis. Been married 78 years. We asked him, was it the 75th anniversary or something, Chris? We did some stuff and video. I think it was 75. Said, what do you attribute your successful marriage to? And he just said two words: yes, ma'am. Or something like that. You know. That's wisdom there. Okay. Notice it goes from wives to husbands to children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's talking about as unto the Lord also. You know, I love my parents and obey them as unto the Lord and honor them as unto the Lord. And stay in touch with them and contact them. And thank God they're still here. I mean, some parents have gone on and they're not here. Life's too short. Let stuff get in between you and your parents. It's just way too short.
Amen.
The testimony we just heard from Cheryl just It's just a tragedy, you know, this long in life that her dad finally has come around. That's great. That's wonderful. We thank God for that. But, you know, he's seeing how he's missed out all those years. Don't let that happen. Don't let a wedge get between you and your parents and your brothers and your sisters. Hey, make the first call if you got to. Just call them and tell them you think about them and you love them. Maybe you hadn't talked to them in years. I don't know. That happens with relatives. That happens. And pray if you can't do that. I mean, if you've already done it, pray. Pray that God will break that down in their heart and their life. Because God wants us as children to love our parents. God's into family.
Yeah.
You know, that's the greatest analogy in a church is that we are a family. I believe that more and more as I serve God. That my closest relatives are you. They really are. My heart goes out. I think of you and I think of different people in the church. And I mean, that's family. That's fellowship. That's relationship. Because that's what God's into. The first thing God instituted was a family. Adam and Eve. Church was later. Of course, now church is what he's doing, no question. But churches should be family. We are the family of God. Now, what that means is if we have disagreements, if we don't like the way somebody looked at us or somebody shook her hand or didn't shake her hand, hello, or the way they sang a song or didn't sing a song, whatever the case was, what that means is we just plow through that, we get through those things.
Amen.
Mm. That's not a rip-roaring, shouting sermon, but it's good nonetheless. Nobody's perfect. You know, everybody's normal till you get to know them. You ever notice that? You get to know them, and all of a sudden they're not normal anymore. Truth be known, you're not normal either. Okay. So family, this is how we represent Jesus. This is how we serve God. I know we're thinking, man, I want to go to Africa and save the whole nation. Well, that's fine. I know God puts a call on people's lives to go to countries, and I have a heart for missions. I cry when missionaries come through here. I weep when I see missionary videos and read letters, and my heart just beats missions. I love missions. I love, you know, people around the world that need to hear the gospel and what a difference we can make and are making around the world. But, you know, my greatest mission field is right here on this front row. My greatest mission field is my family. My greatest mission field is my children and my grandchildren.
That's right.
I am responsible for them. I have set a standard here. I have entered into a contract with God and a covenant with God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm going to live that holy standard. I'm going to live that witness and be that example to my children and to my grandchildren. Are you with me? That's my greatest mission field. And it's not the guy that goes all around the world and does all those wonderful things. Thank God for them. We honor them. We're for missions, missionaries, and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you what, every one of us has a mission, and every one of us has an outreach. Every one of us is responsible. Are you with me? For our wives, our husbands, our children.
Amen.
This is how we serve God. You may never go to a foreign country. I don't know. But I'll tell you, you'll stand before God one day, and God will reward you, as it were. And God will bless you, as it were, for making your stand as a man of God or as a woman of God, wherever you live and whatever you did, whatever job you worked on, whatever family you were a part of. Because you stood your ground and you served God and you were a Christian and you were a witness and you were an example. Don't ever belittle that. That's the greatest breakdown in any nation is the breakdown of the family. The greatest strength of any nation is the strength of the family. My greatest gift. Let me tell you something. My greatest asset, my greatest credential, the greatest thing on my resume in this church is that my family is serving God.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
But forget all the preaching, the teaching, and everything else. This to me, it is. It's the greatest thing that my family serves God,
right,
that they love the Lord. That's my greatest focus of faith. That's my greatest prayer. Is I pray my children serve God and everybody they hook up with and my grandchildren serve God.
Yeah.
I'm going to get to baptize 3 of my grandsons Wednesday.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's just awesome. That's awesome. Okay, so wives, husbands, children, fathers. Notice this 21st verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged or overcorrect one translation says, too hard, too harsh. We need discipline. There should be discipline. I agree. I think there's way too too little discipline in the world today.
Yeah.
But we need to discipline. We need to do it in love, and we don't need to over-discipline.
Yes.
Because then you just push them too far, you know, in one direction. There's a balance there, and so, you know, pray that God gives you direction concerning your children, but do discipline your children. I mean, you're doing them a disservice by not correcting them, because when they get out in the world, there's consequences to actions. They can't just run to mom and daddy every time something goes wrong. They need to learn that if you do something wrong, there's consequences to that. So there's discipline, and we should have that. And as Christians, as a Christian, we should do that, but not to overdo that. Don't provoke them to wrath. Your children ought to love you, not fear you.
That's right.
Amen? So you ought to love them and hug them and kiss them as long as you got them. I hug my boys, and I hug Chris, and I hug Jonathan. I think that's the manly thing to do. You know, is to give somebody a big hug, and I love you, son. I love you. I say that all the time to my kids. I love, and I do. I love them. Chris and I, we talk on the intercom, you know, on the intercom. What do you call it?
Intercom.
Yeah, I guess intercom. I thought I might have had a solecism there. That's a grammatical slip. Anyway, intercom, we talk on the phone because he's back in the back in the hole back there, the cave. He edits all the video back there during the week, and, you know, he does his praise and worship stuff back there, and I'm in the office over here. And I'll talk to him on intercom constantly. We're talking back and forth. Hey, I need to check on this or that. Or he'll say, hey, what was that title now? Or how do you want to do this or that? And every time, even just talking, I say, well, I love you. And he's here. Yeah. Just a habit of doing that, and he says, I love you too, you know. And I do that with, you know, with my kids. And you should do that. Come on, man. Show some love. Where's the love? Love your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants. Everybody say employees. That'd be a good way to say it, because we don't really relate to that. But we work for someone. If you work on a job and you work for someone, it says obey in all things your employers. Everybody say employers.
Employers.
That'd be a good way to say it. Masters would be employers. That's today's vernacular, you know. I know you may feel like a slave and he's the master, but I'm just trying to relate to job situation. Hey, let me tell you something. If it weren't for that boss, you wouldn't have a job, okay? So before you start griping about the work conditions and this and that, you knew that when you hired on there. If you don't like it, go get another job. But if you're there, you give them all you got. Because he's paying you, or she's paying you to do a job. That's why you're there, is to put in 8 hours or whatever to do a certain job. And you entered into a contract. You agreed to do that. You were hired on for that. Do your job and do it as unto the Lord. Your day will be better and you won't be near as messed up and, you know, mad when you come home if you're always nitpicking. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. I don't think it's right. Well, go get another job. You don't quit taking his money or her money and griping all day long and not showing up on time.
That's right. Yep.
Hey, I am not being hard on you. I'm going to talk about the employers here in a minute too. But I've worked on jobs. I've worked on a lot of jobs. I did construction for years. You know, Brent and I got married at a very early age, and I left home actually right before I was 16, and so I've, you know, of course, I worked on several jobs before then, but I moved out of the house when I was 16. I wasn't a Christian. And Brent and I got married. I was 17 when we got married. And I worked on jobs and for years, and then moved up here and started the church in 1982. And I worked on some jobs while I was here. And, you know, I always counted a privilege to work on a job. I was honored that they'd hire me, that they'd take me on, that they'd give me that paycheck every week. I never had to back up and get it. I felt really like I should get it. But I did my best to be there early, very early. Early wasn't on time. Early was, you know, 15, 20 minutes before. Oh, boy, it's getting quiet in here. Goodness gracious. I believe starting on time in church. I don't believe we ought to start church 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late, 15 minutes late. If we start 5 minutes late, then everybody that comes in 5 minutes late will start coming in 10 minutes late. No, I know pastors, really, that'll say this. They'll say, well, you know, everybody doesn't really get here about 5 after. Well, we just wait around about 5 after and start. Well, okay, wait around 5 after start, and before long, they're coming about 10 minutes late. Well, let's start about 10 minutes late. And then before long, you're not starting 20, 30 minutes after you're supposed to start. Trying to accommodate everybody that's coming in late, and they just keep adjusting every time you adjust. You can't live that way. Okay. So it says, employees, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service or men as men pleasers. Just because they're watching. Because they're bird dogging you, you know. You know, bird dog is, they're always watching, you know. Everybody goes, get to work, the boss is here. Well, no, don't. You ought to work like that all the time.
That's right.
Not just when the boss is there.
That's right.
So, not with eye service and men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know who you're working for? You're working for Jesus. Oh, you may be on this job, and this may be your boss, and he may be paying your check, but you're working for Jesus.
Right.
And you do it as unto the Lord, you'll be a great employee.
Right.
And you'll love going to work because you're doing it for Jesus. Because you're working on that job, you're getting a paycheck and you're getting a tithe. You can put in the church and you're supporting missions around the world. Because if you didn't have that job, you wouldn't have an offering to give. But so you're working for the Lord.
Praise God.
You're working as unto the Lord. And so it's a joy to go to work because you're doing it for Jesus. Hallelujah. Not as a man pleaser. Not with eye service looking out for the boss, you know. But knowing that this is for Jesus, and I'm going to be a witness on this job. You know, I live several, and I'm not perfect. I mean, I know I tell a lot of stories about me, but it's because I am me, and you're not. You're you. If you were up here, you'd be talking about you. But on my job, I witnessed to a lot of people on my job. Before I became a pastor, I'd everything I got a hold of at church, I'd go share it with all those heathens I worked with. And I didn't hate them. I just preached to them, and you know, they were lost and undone, just like I was before I got saved. But one thing I'd do, I worked hard. I didn't stop working to witness to them. I'd witness to them while I was working. And you know what? They started listening to me after a while. Because you're not going to earn respect from a fellow worker if you're not doing your job and they're having to do your job and listen to you preach.
That's right. Come on. That's good.
Come on. I used to hire people from Lakewood Church, where we went to. I was a foreman on a job down in Houston. I used to build industrial cooling towers, and I worked on crews all over all those chemical plants all around Houston, down in Freeport and Angleton, Dow Chemical, A plant, B plant, Oyster Creek Chemical Plant, 3M, Exxon. I worked in all those plants. The jobs we worked on were about 30-day jobs. Some of them were 2 months was a long job. So we went from plant to plant to plant to plant to plant. And I hired a lot of people from Lakewood. Sometimes I'd have to fire them. And they'd say, one of them in particular, I remember saying, well, you're just firing me because I'm witnessing everybody. I said, no, I'm firing you because you're not working.
Yeah, right.
And of course, they, you know, left the job thinking they were being persecuted. And are you kidding? I was a witness. I witnessed everybody. I'd have safety meetings and tell them the safest thing for them is accept Jesus so they'd miss hell. I'd tell them that. And then I'd say, now concerning this job, and then I'd talk about the safety meeting. Hey, two of my superintendents got saved over the years. Several of the employees I worked with got saved over the years. Some of them after I left, even. Don Murphy. I worked with Don Murphy, witnessed to Don Murphy every day for years. And now he's pastoring in my hometown.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. But you know what? I did my job. I was there early. I worked hard. I went the extra mile. You get promotions that way too, see? Got promoted. And so when I'd witness to them, they'd listen. If you'll work as unto the Lord, you'll be an effective witness. Let me tell you something. Your greatest witness on a job to your boss, incidentally, is the fact that you're dependable, you're honest, you're hardworking. They can count on you. That's called integrity. And that's what we as Christians sometimes lack, and we need to work on our character. Are you with me? Because they're not hearing a thing we're saying. Because we're living our life so loud, they're not hearing the thing we're saying. So we need to preach with our life. Amen?
Yes,
my goodness, I'm running out of time. I was going to go right on through here and talk about, we may just have to pick this up next week. Is this helping you?
Yes.
Praise God. So, you know, it says several things here. It talks about working as unto the Lord. We'll have to pick this up next week. But here's how we serve God, okay? Now, God may call you to Africa, I don't know. He may call you to India, I don't know. But if you live here, I guarantee He's called you to here until He's called you somewhere else.
Right.
He's definitely called you to your husband or your wife.
Right.
He has called you to your children. He has called you to that job you're working on or that job that you have employees on, either way. He's called you to do what? To do whatever you do in word or deed.
Yes.
in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? That's what you should do. Hallelujah. And it's not all about just grabbing people and telling them to accept Jesus. It's living for Jesus, being a person, a man, a woman of integrity and character. And then when you share the Lord with them, they'll listen to you. You have to win their heart and their favor, you know, before they'll listen. You earn a right to speak into people's lives. The Bible says people don't, not Bible says, that old saying, it's not the Bible. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Amen?